Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
Thank you so much, preacher. God bless you tonight. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13 tonight. And we'll begin reading from Revelation chapter number 13 and verse number 11. And what a great night to be with God's people. As a preacher said, I echo those words. I just enjoy fellowshipping with your pastor. And you don't need me to tell you this, but Brother Bockhaus, he's a positive guy. I got to tell you, I like that. You heard the story, right, about the police officer. Somebody was going to jump off the bridge. And the police officer was, quite a distance away trying to talk him down. And, you don't want to do this. You don't want to do this. Finally, the police officer said, okay, just give me 10 minutes. Just give me 10 minutes. 10 minutes later, they both jumped off the bridge. And, sometimes it's that way. And I've been with a few preachers, it's just a little negative sometimes. And I love to be around Brother Bockhaus because it's just always good news. And isn't it good news? The gospel is good news. And he's just a positive guy. And I like him. And I'm thankful for him. And just grateful for him and his family and their faithfulness to Christ. All these many years just serving the Lord, just keep going for Christ, just doing a work for him, attempting great things expecting great things from God. I think that well describes your pastor. And he's just an encouragement and a blessing, and I'm thankful for him. Thankful for you and your heart to say we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We'd appreciate your prayers certainly tomorrow as pastors will be meeting and families from around the state, and we're just trusting the Lord tomorrow morning to encourage them in the things of God, as well as use his word again tomorrow night to be a strength and a blessing to Riverview Baptist Church. God bless you tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness to the house of God. You have your Bible open to the book of Revelation in chapter number 13. The day was October the 4th, and the year was 1630, and the place was in Italy, a town called Cupertino. Not that Cupertino in California. This was a little predating that. Cupertino in Italy. And of course, as you might expect in a place like Cupertino, Italy, it was a very, very religious place, and they had feast day after feast day, and on October the 4th, it happened to be the feast day of one of the saints of their religion. I'm thankful if you're born again, you are a saint. You say, does Riverview Baptist Church have saints? It's got a lot of them. Yeah, exactly, because a saint is simply someone who's saved. They're a holy person made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pope doesn't decide who the saints are. Pastor Bockhaus doesn't get to decide who the saints are. Jesus does. And you can walk out of here a saint tonight if you're born into the family of God. Well, this religion did things a little bit differently, and they called their religious feast day the day of St. Francis of Assisi. And there was a young man that was assisting in the religious proceedings that day whose name was Joseph. And all of a sudden, on that day in 1630, as the parade was making its way down the street, Joseph suddenly rose up into the air and he began to hover over the crowd, literally flying in the air. Now, you say, did you think that really happened, preacher? I don't have no idea. I wasn't there. You weren't there either, so you don't know either. But there were a lot of witnesses who were there, and they claimed that Joseph just hovered in the air, and he kind of flew across the sky for a little while. And finally, when Joseph descended back to the earth, he didn't know quite what to think, and he was so afraid of what happened that he simply ran to his mother's house, and he hid from everybody that he could find. But the thing was, that was only the first time, and over the course of the next months, there were many different flights that Joseph Assisi would take. He would just rise into the air, and he would fly across the sky, and finally, they gave him a nickname. They called him the Flying Saint. I suppose his most famous flight occurred during a papal visit where he was on his knees worshiping Pope Urban VIII. And as he bowed down to kiss the feet of the Pope, he was suddenly filled with great reverence for the Pope, and he was lifted up into the air, and suddenly he was flying across the sky yet one more time. And Joseph of Assisi became famously known as the Flying Saint. So here's my question tonight. If you were back there in 1630 in Cupertino, Italy, and you watched Joseph of Assisi rise into the air in front of your eyes, would you believe it? Well, what happens tonight if right here in this building, right here in this place, all of a sudden, Brother Max just rises up into the air? And what if it's Brother Max? He kind of starts flying through the auditorium and your eyeballs and my eyeballs see it. What are you going to do about that? I mean, are you going to believe it if you see it with your eyes? I mean, really, what if there's Brother Max kind of just flying through the auditorium tonight, giving a wave to everybody, and then he quietly descends right back to his seat? It's not Joseph of Assisi of 400 years ago, but what if it is Max of Seymour in 2025? Are you going to believe it? Well, then what about all these great revivals that are taking place? You know, you almost read about them almost on a monthly, sometimes I think a weekly basis. All of a sudden, right, here's 1,000 students at Auburn University getting baptized, and this great revival's taking place at campuses or campi, whatever word you use, all across America. Isn't that a good thing? And what, you know, the problem with all these revivals that have taken place in colleges, there is a problem. And I know we all just want to think it's good and we want to believe it, but I've watched the videos. And you know, not of all of them, but of many of them. And you know the thing, there's something missing. Oh, no, don't misunderstand. There's a lot of young people get together and they all raise their hands and there's a lot of singing going on. And there's a lot of praising going on. And there's a lot of swaying back and forth going on. And there's just a lot of hand moving going on. There's a lot of feeling that's going on. But there's one thing that's not going on. Not one time have I ever seen them open up the Bible and preach what the Bible says. Now you say, well, why don't they do that? There's a good reason, isn't there? Because, you know, you got this supposed wonderful time where there's a Catholic over here and a Baptist over here and a Lutheran over there and a Methodist over there and a Presbyterian over there and a who knows what over there, right? You got just the whole pick of things. So what if somebody were to open up the Bible and, for example, read Titus 3:5? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. In other words, your baptism doesn't save, Jesus saves. You think if somebody read or preached from that verse, it might just kill the revival? You know, one old compromising singer of decades gone by, he would go in these charismatic meetings and all these emotional meetings. And one day, this is when somebody asked him why he did it. He said, this is why. He said, because praise unites and doctrine divides. Yes, of course it does. Because when you open up the Bible and preach Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, all of a sudden a church is not the way, the truth, and the life. Religion is not the truth, and the life. If you open the Bible and preach that there's only one way, and that way is a narrow way, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, all of a sudden there's a whole lot of division. There's a whole lot of misunderstanding. There's a whole lot of problems. Would you believe it? I mean, if you walked into the arena in Green Bay tonight and there was some famous TV star that showed up and a famous religious TV star was doing the faith healing thing tonight and you watched somebody whose leg was shorter than the other one straighten it out. I'm always amazed how many people's legs are. I didn't know that was such a big problem. But it's like, you know, every time that's the one they all can do. I'm not so sure why that's a big deal. And you know, if you watch somebody go up on that platform with some crutches and they throw their crutches away, or if you watch somebody said, I came in, but I feel like I've been cured of cancer, would you believe it? Would you believe it if you saw it? Would you believe it if Max is flying through the air tonight? I mean, if you see it with your eyes, are you going to believe it? In Revelation chapter 13, verse number 1, The Bible tells us that Pastor John stood on the sands of the sea, and we know from earlier in Revelation he's on that island called Patmos, and the Bible says that he saw a beast rise up out of the sea. You know, I mentioned the other day, this is the reason, one of two reasons why when I was on Patmos, I went to every beach I could. Reason number one, because, man, there's no place in the world I've ever been as beautiful as that part of the world. But reason number two is John was at one of these beaches when suddenly there was a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, we know from Revelation chapter 13 that beast is commonly referred to as the Antichrist. He becomes the political ruler of the world. So John watches in Revelation chapter 13 the beast rise up out of the sea, that beast who is going to appear to be so wonderful and such a peacemaker and so blessed until one day he turns against Israel and chaos begins to follow when Satan is finally tossed out of heaven. For once and for all, he will no more accuse the saints. He knows now that his time is short, and he will infuse the Antichrist with demonic power, and the attack against Israel and the attack against those who are saved. It is going to be a ruthless, brutal time of tribulation upon this earth. And in verse number one, John saw this beast rise up out of the sea. But if you would put your attention on verse number 11, and one time more, we are not sure of the location of John, yet the Bible tells us somewhere on this island of Patmos now, he said, "And I beheld another." Now, note just that word for a second, that word another, because to us in our English language, the word another means another. There's no other another. There's one another and no two another's. But as strange as it might seem to us, in the language of the Bible, there were two different kinds of another's. One another meant another of a different kind, and another another, and it's getting a lot of another's rolling out there tonight, another another met another of the same kind. So when the Bible says in verse number 11, John beheld another, this is not another of a different kind. This is another of the same kind. So now he is going to see a second beast that is not the same as the first beast. However, in many respects, it is similar to that first beast. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Father, help us from the mighty words of God tonight. And my prayer is that you would build Riverview Baptist Church and that you would make it strong in the word of God, strong in discernment, that you would raise up men and ladies, young people that would join their preacher and say, we are not going to be carried about with every sleight of men, with the false doctrines that so dominate our world of religion. Lord, I pray tonight if someone does not have salvation according to the great word of God, that this is the night they would call upon the name of Jesus. So we're asking you to do a work that a preacher cannot do. And we come boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So, of course, the prophecy experts are going to have a field day with Revelation chapter 13. I mean, you know, these bloggers and these prophecy authors and these podcasters and these TV stars and why they just can't help themselves when they come to the book of Revelation. I'm quite certain they believe this is why God has placed them on the earth, so they could explain to you mortals and me as mortals, they could explain to us little people what God didn't say, but what God meant to say and what he really would have said, but he didn't have time to say. And it seems like that's why these prophecy experts are upon the earth. And of course, in a chapter like Revelation 13, they watch with John this beast come up out of the land, and they're going to have to tell us who that beast is. It's awfully popular for some of them to say it's the Roman Catholic Pope. Others who don't believe that God knows the future says that was one of the emperors of the Roman Empire of the first century. Some call it an institution or some form of a human government. But you know, we don't have to question and we don't have to wonder, because God tells us precisely who this beast that rises out of the land is. Now, it's not like coulda, woulda, shoulda. The Bible tells us precisely who he is. And Revelation chapter number 16 and verse number 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So the first beast we read about in Revelation 13 coming out of the sea is identified as the Antichrist, the one who rules the governments during the days of tribulation. The second one, the second beast in Revelation 13:11, is the false prophet. Now, while the Antichrist rules the governments, it is the job of the false prophet to rule over the religions of the world. It is going to be that one moment in time where Satan will finally get his desire. He has always tried to wed false religion with the governments of the world. And indeed, modern governments, though they think they are separate from religion, are a whole lot more religious than they think they are. And most modern governments, well, they are infused with the religion of Satanism. They worship him. They do his bidding. They do what he calls them to do. And so during the days of tribulation, when suddenly Satan is cast out of heaven and he knows his time is short, he will infect and infuse and empower the Antichrist to be a ruthless governmental dictator. And then he will infuse this beast out of the land, this false prophet who will rule over religion. Now, the Bible gives us quite a definition or quite a biography of this false prophet. Notice a few things. In verse number 12, we know that the false prophet is going to cause the people of the earth to worship the Antichrist. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. We know from Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 15 that this false prophet is a murderer. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So we're getting quite a picture, aren't we? How about verse number 16? He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So it is this false prophet that is responsible for the infamous mark of the beast. And then, of course, there is verse number 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So the human on this earth who brings 666 upon the entire world is nobody less than this false prophet himself. How about when you turn to chapter 16, verse 13? The Bible tells us that unclean demonic spirits come out of his mouth. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And for the record, when you get to Revelation 20, verse number 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Okay, so when you take those verses, you know he really gets quite the story and quite amount of ink in the New Testament. The Bible tells us the false prophet assists the Antichrist. The false prophet is a mass murderer. Worse, he is a mass murderer of people who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The false prophet is responsible for the mark of the beast. The false prophet is demonic. And the false prophet is one day going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire where he, 1,000 years later, will still be in a lake of torment and torture burning forever and ever. So did you get the nice little laundry list there? We are talking about the guy who works hand in hand with the Antichrist. We are talking about a man who is a mass murderer of Christians. We are talking about someone who brings upon the world the mark of the beast. He's in love with 666. He is demonic, with literally demon-possessed creatures inside of him. And one day he is going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire and brimstone. So here's the question. Would you follow the false prophet? Now, I know this is just a question that really doesn't even count, you know, because thankfully, if you're born again, you're not going to be here. Because by the time the false prophet shows up, you and I are long gone. I mean, we're probably watching on some HD TV in heaven or some, you know, 99-inch screen or whatever they got up there. But no, I'm not going to be here because I know Christ. My wife won't be here. She's born into the family of God. I know Brother Bockhaus won't be here because one day he was saved. I know his wife won't be here because Miss Lee is no knows Jesus, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say along with the four of us, I know that I am saved. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I possess the gift of eternal life. So what you're saying, preacher, is, as they say, academic, because I'm not going to be here. Okay, that's so true if you're saved. So we're playing hyperbole. We're playing a little hypothesis tonight. I know you're not going to be here if you're saved, but if you were here, would you follow the false prophet? Or if Brother Max rises into the air and flies right over the seats in this auditorium, are you sure you wouldn't believe it? Now if you're sitting here tonight saying, you really are kidding me, right? I mean, what is this, a bad joke? I come to church on a Monday night, and Monday night of a revived meeting, this guy from Arizona, you're actually standing there and asking me if I would follow and heed and listen to the false prophet. I mean, do I have my hearing aid up to the right level here? Is that precisely what, that's exactly what I'm saying. You say, don't you understand how long I've been saved? Don't you understand I know Christ? Don't you understand how much Bible I've learned? Don't you know how many verses I've met? And you, I actually have the gall, and you actually have the audacity to stand up here in our church and ask me if I would follow and worship and believe the false prophet. That's exactly what I'm doing. You sure you wouldn't? Are you absolutely positive you wouldn't? Or if Brother Max starts flying through the air tonight, are you sure you're not going to believe it? And before we all get huffy and say, why don't we just get this preacher on the next train going back to Phoenix? Before we just get a little too worked up, it's not just something I'm doing here to get a reaction. I mean, there's some reasons why I'm asking this tonight. There's reasons why I ask. Are people who love the Lord, who know the Savior, who believe the Bible, who are part of or either Riverview Baptist Church or perhaps some here tonight from another good independent Baptist church not far from here, I'm dead serious tonight. I know I'm looking at people that believe the Bible's the Word of God. I know pretty much what your doctrinal statement says. I frequently hear your pastor preach, and I know what he believes, and therefore I trust, I think I know what you believe. But I'm asking a question anyhow. If this false prophet showed up, are you sure you wouldn't follow him? And before we're so quick to throw this out the door, I'm asking this for a couple of reasons. Could I show you them tonight? The first one is found in verse number 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. A beast now. And we notice the false prophet, right? I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like some demonic creature in the video games that's on TV. That's not exactly what it says, is it? It says that he comes up out of the earth, and he has two horns like a lamb. Are you sure you wouldn't believe him? Because you know he looks like a lamb. I think the other day, weren't we in Revelation chapter number 5, and wasn't there somebody else who was the lamb? Wasn't there someone else who is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world? And now the Bible tells us that when the false prophet arises, and come on, this is guy, he's infused with power by Satan. Come on, this is the guy who's going to deceive the whole world. Come on, this is the guy working in cahoots with the Antichrist. Come on, this is the false prophet who's going to be in the lake of fire forever and ever. The guy must have red eyes, you know, and the guy must have smoke coming out of his ears. And the guy must have, you know, some impish, some demonic creature kind of look about him, don't you think? And with everybody expecting a video game caricature of the false prophet, can you imagine how stunned they're going to be when a lamb shows up? Come on. If there was a little lamb in here tonight, right? A little lamb walks through that door. You wouldn't mind children petting a little lamb, would you? Nobody's afraid of a meek and a mild lamb. But you know, if a roaring lion walks through that door tonight, I mean, I'm going through that door right there. You say that door doesn't work. It would if there was a lion in here. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm out of here. I got to tell you, I don't mind a little lamb, but I've got no time for the roaring lion. And you know, when the whole world is going to expect Satan's preacher to look like a roaring, wicked, evil beast, and he shows up looking like a lamb, you think people are going to follow for that? You think the guy might just start, you think he might kind of look like the guy on The Chosen? You think that's possible? You think when he shows up, he's just gonna, well, yeah, but we all know what Jesus looks like. You do, really? Yeah, we don't have time right now, but after the service, I'm all ears. I would like for you to explain to me what he looks like, because, you know, I've joined your pastor, and we've read through the Bible multiple times. Unless your pastor, Brother Backhaus, knows a verse I don't know about, I have no idea what he looks like. Tall? Was he short? Was his hair curly? Was it straight? What kind of complexion he had? What kind of build did he have? I have zero idea, because there's not one verse in the Bible that even remotely tells us what he looked like when he walked on this earth. Now, there are dozens, if not hundreds, that tell us what he looks like right now. Conveniently, all of modern religion ignores those verses. Conveniently, Netflix or Amazon Prime or whoever puts that out, they ignore those verses. Conveniently, nobody wants to imagine what Jesus looks like tonight. And we don't have to, because the Bible specifically tells us. But when it comes to the Jesus who walked on this earth, do you think the false prophet just might look like the guy on The Chosen? You think? Meek and mild and a really nice smile, kind of like a lamb. And when you and I would be expecting some impish creature, the preacher of the devil, the preacher of the Antichrist, the guy shows up looking like a lamb. Can you see why the world's going to follow him? Yet when the Bible says he comes as a lamb, it also tells us that he speaks like a dragon. Boy, that's quite the conundrum, isn't it? I told you I like that word. It's quite a mystery, but not really. Because like a dragon, and don't we have the words of the dragon in Genesis chapter number 3? The words of a dragon aren't necessarily loud words, and the words of the dragon aren't necessarily screaming words, but the words of a dragon are cunning words. The words of a dragon are deceptive words. The words of the dragon say, "Yea, hath God said." Do you see it tonight? When the world is expecting something else, all of a sudden here comes Satan's preacher, who is going to band with the Antichrist to deceive the world, and they are going to be convinced this must be good, because look at him. He's not screaming. He's not yelling. He doesn't have fire in his eyes. He's not spitting brimstone. I mean, this has got to be a preacher of God, because he makes me feel so peaceful. So he comes as a lamb. It's why I ask, in all sincerity, are you sure you wouldn't follow the false prophet? Or if Brother Max decides to take a tour of the auditorium tonight, are you sure you wouldn't believe it? Number one, he speaks and he comes like a lamb. But notice number two in verse number 12. It's not just that he comes as a lamb, but now it says that he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship. Let's just stop right there. He's going to have people worship. It must be good, right? I mean, because, you know, our modern world of religion, as long as they hear the word worship, that's all, like, bingo. They just hit the magic word, and if it's worship, it's got to be good. You mean it doesn't matter how you worship? Oh, no, no. It doesn't matter who you worship? Oh, no, no, no. Worship is all it takes. And as long as there is the word worship attached to anything in our world, then people are convinced it's good. People are convinced it's right. And I mean, people in the world of religion are quite convinced, so long as you attach the word worship to anything, it must be good. We're worshiping. But there's a little problem with that word worship, isn't there? You know, when I took a little closer look at the word worship in our Bible, I found that it's found in the Word of God 192 times, okay? 192 times I counted the word worship in the Bible. And here's the thing. 185 of the 192 times the word worship is used as a verb. There are 5 times where the word worship is used as a noun, and only 2 times where the word worship is used as an adjective. All right, so 185 out of 192, it's a verb. 5 times it's a noun. Here they are. Luke 14, verse number 10, there is the worship of humans. That's a pretty bad thing. And John chapter 4, verse 23, there are true worshipers. That's an awfully good thing. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 18, there is the worship of angels. In the same chapter, verse 23, there is will worship. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 4, there is the worship of all gods, of all idols. So the word worship gossip is found as a noun 5 times in the Bible. 1 time it is a good thing, and the other 4 times it is a very evil thing, like worship of the devil or worship of idols or even worship of humans. How about the 2 times it's an adjective, okay? In John 9:31, there is a worshiper of God, which of course is a great thing. Then in Acts chapter 19, verse 35, there is a worshiper of Diana, which of course is a very evil thing. So that's the list. 192 times, 5 times it's a noun, 4 bad, 1 good. Twice it's an adjective, 1 bad, 1 good. And every other time the word worship is in the Bible, it is a noun. It is what humans are doing. They are bowing their knee to the God of the Bible. They are bowing their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are humbling themselves, lowering themselves, and exalting God at the same time. No, there is nobody twisting their arm making them do it. There is nobody creating a mood so that they're able to do it. They don't need music to do it. They don't need a minister to do it. They don't need a program to do it, nor do they need a schedule to do it. Worship in the Bible, but for 7 exceptions, is referring to someone who voluntarily humbles themselves and bows their knee to their God. Which means that if you choose to read your Bible through tonight, that'd be pretty good. What you will never find in the Bible, you'll never find a worship team. Yes, sir. You will never find a worship leader. You will never find a worship band. You will never find a worship pastor. And you'll never find a worship center. Because you can't make a building that is worship. You can't sing a song that gets everybody to worship. It doesn't matter what the actions are. It doesn't matter what the song is. It doesn't matter what a human says, unless somebody is bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's kind of like the little kid that was acting up in Walmart. And the mother kept saying, sit down. He wouldn't do it in a cart, you know. And finally, mother pushed him down and made him sit down. And that little kid looked up and said, well, you know, Mama, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm not sitting down on the inside. And you know, it doesn't matter what the song, it doesn't matter what the praise team, it doesn't matter what the band is playing, it doesn't matter what the program schedule says, it doesn't matter what the mood lighting is doing, it doesn't matter what the auditorium looks like. It is not worship unless it is our heart that is bowed before Him. You can't make somebody do this. It is impossible to worship God without want to. It is impossible to worship God until we choose to bow ourselves and humble ourselves before Him. You don't need a mood to do that. You don't need to create an atmosphere to do that. You don't need a special building to do that. And you don't need 20 minutes on Sunday morning to do that. No, that phony religious worship is not the worship of the Bible. Amen. You and I worship with our heart. So do you see what's happened? People are convinced, well, I'm just going to go to a big house of religion in Green Bay on Sunday. I mean, we're just going to go to the end. It's like 30 minutes. It's a good deal, you know. I just show up. I got my Starbucks in this hand, you know. I got my lollipop in this hand. And hey, you know, we sing choruses, and then we wave at Jesus. We sing some more choruses. Then we clap for Jesus and sing a couple more choruses. And a guy reads a verse in the Bible. I don't know what he's reading. But when it's all said and done, you know, we all walk out the door saying how much we love Jesus. And it was worship. So it must be good, right? Do you understand now why when the false prophet comes along, a world of religion that has been conditioned that as long as it's called worship, it doesn't matter where it comes from. As long as it's called worship, it doesn't matter what you do. As long as it's called worship, it's okay. So when this guy comes along and says, we're going to do some worship, you say, well, it says they're going to worship, you know, basically the Antichrist, and they're going to worship Satan. Yep, but what's that? It's not going to make a difference. They're worshiping. And as long as the word worship is involved, do you see how easily people are deceived? So if the false prophet, I mean, you're not going to be here if you're saved, thank the Lord, but if you were, would you follow him? Or if Brother Max is flying through the air, you're going to believe it? What if Brother Max is flying through the air tonight and he raises his hands above us and says, let's worship? You going to follow that? Are you sure you wouldn't follow the false prophet He looks like a lamb. Somebody else looked like a lamb. He believes in worship. Isn't that good? And then how about this? The Bible tells us in verse number 13, he doeth great miracle or wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. In the New Testament, what is one word in New Testament times has got three words in our English Bible. The word signs and miracles and wonders come from the same thing. And so those three things encompass what the Bible is calling here great wonders. Five times the New Testament speaks about signs. 22 times it uses the word miracles. And three times it uses the word wonders. So when this false prophet shows up, the guy infused with power by Satan, the guy who is going to be in the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever, I mean, Mr. 666 himself, I mean, Mr. Let's Worship the Devil himself, when he comes to bring satanic religion upon the world, not only does he look like a lamb, and not only is this guy he's going to speak, the Bible says, and do great wonders, miracles. And not just great wonders and miracles. Did you see the one he's going to do? One of probably many, because it says he does wonders, plural. And one of them is he's going to make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Whoa, wasn't there somebody in the Bible who did that? Now, wasn't there a prophet in the Bible? Yeah, kind of scratching the old gray matter here. Wasn't there a very famous prophet that made fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men? You mean the Old Testament they called the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. So this guy's not going to come and do the works, you know, a Peter, you're going to do secondary stuff. Oh, no, he's going to come looking like Elijah. And you know, by the time he comes in Revelation chapter 13, you and I won't be here to see it. But the Bible tells us not only is Elijah in the Old Testament the guy who did the fire from heaven, but there's going to be two witnesses. And God's going to send them to the earth. Two witnesses from heaven that are pretty much going to be the ones that preach the everlasting gospel. And time is running out and the invitations are getting scarcer and scarcer. And these two witnesses are coming to give the world yet one great opportunity to hear the preaching of Christ, repentance, and faith. And you know, one of the things those two witnesses are going to, they're going to do what Elijah did. So by now, when you come to Revelation 13, it's not just you can read in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 18 how Elijah prayed the fire of God down, but there's going to be a second story, and everybody's going to see it. I mean, the whole world's going to watch it on their big screen TVs. The whole world's going to see it. The whole world's going to know. It's going to be a top page story. They're all going to watch the witnesses bring fire down just like Elijah did. So everybody knows Elijah was of God. And the two witnesses were of God because God's going to raise him from the dead. And so here comes number three doing the same miracle. Are you sure you wouldn't believe him? Are you sure? The Bible tells us that he's going to do great miracles. And then in chapter 11, verse number 5, or 13, 5, the Bible says, if any man will hurt them, speaking of the witnesses, fire proceeded out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. I mean, this guy, what the witnesses did, now here's pretty much what this false prophet is going to do. Do you understand how deceptive this is? Do you understand why it's not just so frivolous to say, well, I would never follow Satan's Antichrist, yet people are following substitutes all the time. And say, well, I'm going to follow this substitute, this phony, this fraud, this fake, and then all of a sudden somebody's not going to see it. The Bible tells us in verse number 14, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracle which he had power to do in the sight of the beasts. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know how many people there are that think, if I see a miracle or a sign or a wonder, whatever word you choose, the guy who did it, he must be of God. Okay, now, you can always go online, and most of the guys, these faith healers, most of them, not all of them, but most of them, yeah, you can pretty much go online and see how they've been exposed as frauds. No, I'm trying to be mean, just telling the truth. I mean, there's videos, it's, you know, kind of David Copperfield did his magician thing, and Benny Hinn does his magician thing. That's kind of been proven again and again. But, you know, there's some things I don't think anybody's been able to explain. There's some things people don't understand, and I have no problem with saying, yep, Satan would be more than happy to use some faith healer to keep somebody from getting saved and going to the Bible. course. The Antichrist is going to use signs and wonders. The false prophet is going to do signs and wonders. Of course he is. And I'm afraid that there is a gullible religious person in America or in our world who is convinced that miracles, they happen all the time. Come on, the guy on TV tells me to expect a miracle. And people have never stopped to go to the Bible and study miracles. Do you know how rare miracles are in the Bible? Now, of course, the first miracle, the miracle of creation, obviously. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be a firmament, and there was a firmament. That is an incredible miracle. However, if you stop at creation and you wait for the next miracle, well, the next miracles are pretty much going to come when Moses stands before Pharaoh. And that goes a period of 2,500 years. After Moses, there are 490 years till the next season of miracles comes. There is Moses and his successor, Joshua. Then there is Elijah and his successor, Elisha. And from there, there's more than 900 years of silence when it comes to miracles, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth and his successors, the disciples. So if you take a timeline and you start putting miracles on that timeline, you're going to have some awfully long spaces where there are no miracles. I mean, most of the mighty preachers of the Bible preach the word of God in power, but they never perform a miracle. Most of them never, ever even come close nor even try. Why would they? Why would you preach a miracle when God has given you his words? Why do you need a miracle when we have something far better than a sign or a wonder? We have the precious word of God. And so for all of the people who are convinced, hey, you get your miracle today, if, of course, you send enough money, put it in the envelope, and I bring you back some handkerchief that I, you know, spit on. And really, people are that gullible? Oh yeah, they are. And people think they need a miracle. No, they need a savior. People, they think, I need a sign. No, you need the savior. You need the way, the truth, and the life. And religion says you need a miracle. Expect a miracle. It's going to happen for you. And yet the Lord Jesus said, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And by the time you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the miracles of the disciples are pretty much over, the Bible tells us it's the unsaved crowd looking for signs. God's people want the cross. So here he comes. This demonic preacher who's in charge of religion during the tribulation. The guy looks like a lamb. And I mean, this guy is doing worship, and he's doing wonders and signs and miracles. Are you sure? Are you sure you wouldn't believe him? How about one more thing? He's going to give life. Look at the middle of verse 14. Saying to them that dwell on the earth, and that little phrase, dwell on the earth, is found 9 times in the book of Revelation. And those who dwell on the earth, it's always referring to unsaved people that dwell on the earth, all right? So saved people who have a Bible. And by the way, I did a study not too long ago from Revelation on how God is going to use the book of Revelation. You know, we kind of think, oh, this is my little puzzle book so I can know who's going to win the Super Bowl next month year. But no. The book of Revelation, I'm quite sure one of the greatest reasons is it's basically a life manual so people who are saved during the tribulation won't die. God, it's how God's going to keep them alive. When are the people going to know, the Jewish people going to know how to run to the wilderness from the book of Revelation? When are they going to know? You know, the next thing is the fountains of the deep. The fountains are going to be poisoned, and fresh water is going to be poisoned, so we better go buy up all the bottled water. The book of the Bible is going to save the life of the tribulation saints, many of them. And for the record, he's going to say to them that dwell on the earth, the unsaved people that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, an idol to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. All right, so they're going to create an idol now to the Antichrist. And look what happens in verse 15. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Really? I think, isn't there a verse in the Bible that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? So here comes the Lamb. He might just look like the guy on The Chosen. And the Lamb is coming, and he's speaking worship words. And he's doing signs and wonders and miracles, which I'm pretty sure Jesus did a lot of those. And now the Bible tells us that he has power to give life to the idol. Yeah, I can almost, if I stick my ear close enough, and I don't have to even get that close anymore. Brother Bacchus, if I just get about that far away, I can almost hear some liberal minister, some liberal scholar. I mean, obviously, this is of God because he is just like Jesus. I can hear him saying it. I can hear the reverends and the seminary professors. I can hear the worship leaders. I can hear them all as they're singing their praises, waving their hands, telling everybody how great this false prophet is because he's a lamb, because he does miracles, because look, he worships like we do. And look, he has power to give life. Only Jesus has power to give life, right? Wrong. It's right here in the Bible. Satan's minister gives life. So you sure you wouldn't follow the false prophet? Are you sure if Brother Max decides to take off, you're not going to follow him? And you know, if all this stuff doesn't work, all this religious stuff, there's always verse number 16, isn't there? Where he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, and could we just notice to receive a mark? It doesn't say to receive a computer chip, to receive a mark. Marks and computer chips are not the same thing. It doesn't say to receive a shot. A vaccine and a mark are two very different things. That's just what the Bible says. You know why? Because a mark is important, because the purpose of this thing is so that on your forehead, if you're lost, or on the back of your hand, everybody will look at you and know whose side you're on. That's the purpose of this thing. It's not some magical, demonic, whatever people come up with. The purpose of the mark of the beast is you are saying, I am following him. I am worshiping the devil. I am following the Antichrist. I belong to him. I am marking myself with the mark of the beast on my hand or on my forehead. And in verse 17, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So if all the religious trickery isn't going to work, if all the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the worship service isn't going to work, then the Bible says he's going to use incredible, enormous economic pressure. Because unless you get that mark and you tell your neighbors and you tell your family and you tell your coworkers and you tell your friends that you're on the side of the Antichrist, then good luck. Good luck going down to Myers. Good luck going to Walmart. Good luck doing anything. Because unless you mark yourself as belonging to the beast, you can't eat. So let's say there's Mr. Skeptical who says, you know, I've never been too religious. I really don't care about signs and wonders and miracles. That doesn't do anything for me. And, you know, I've never been in a worship service, so why should I start now? And you know, I'm really a man's man. I'm not too impressed by a lamb. And so none of these things really going to move me. Well, you might say at the point of an economic gun, what are you going to do now? And so if he can't trick them by false religion, he's just going to say, okay, fine, you either get the mark, you worship the beast, you bow down to him, you honor him, you mark yourself as one of his, or you don't buy and you don't sell in the whole world, save for those who know Christ, are going to follow him. Are you sure you wouldn't? Because while we're so quick to say, I could never do that, I would never do that, I'm not going to do that, you know, you and I better ask ourselves, what are we doing with all the false religion filling college campuses and houses of religion across America, and people just getting swallowed up week after week and compromising and changing on a daily basis? What are we doing with all of these things? No, there's enormous pressure on people that know the truth and ought to know the Bible. There's enormous pressure to cave into the ways of the world and the thinking of Satan's preachers, because it is not just this false prophet, it is right now. Yep. Amen. Where the Bible says Satan is an angel of light and his ministers are the ministers of righteousness. Are you sure? Are you sure you wouldn't follow him? If Brother Max takes a flight, are you sure you're not going to follow that? You say, well, how do you know? How do you know? It's the same thing as last night, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. During the 7 years of tribulation, the people that will not follow the Antichrist, who will not take the mark of the beast, who will not follow the false prophet, are the ones who say, nope, we know what the Bible says. We line up with the word of God. We will let God mark us, not the Antichrist. We are going to keep the word. We are going to defend the word. We're going to know the word. We're going to believe the word, because the Bible says when surrounded by false ministers, false religion, and false prophets, the only way to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The Bible. Once again, we're back to Main Street. You're not going to make it. I'm not going to make it unless we're in the Bible every day. More importantly, the Bible's in us every day. And we studied and show ourselves approved unto God. And we hide it in our hearts so we will not sin against thee. And we defend the word and we keep the word and we know the word and we believe the word and we practice the word. It's all about what you and I choose to do with the Bible. So if we're going to walk home from church Sunday and stick the Bible up on the shelf till it, you know, like your picture up there, right? Got the dust. If that's what we're doing with the Bible, there's no way to keep from being deceived. So if the false prophet, if you were here, you're sure you wouldn't follow him? If Brother Max decides tonight's the night he's going to take his flight, are you sure? See, it's not funny unless it's possible. Are you sure you wouldn't follow him? The only hope is that you and I are immersed in the Word of God. So I ask you again, how you doing with your Bible? Father in heaven, I pray tonight that the mighty word of God would speak to every one of our hearts and lives. And Lord, in this room tonight, could we please be impressed through the pages of the Bible and the work of the Spirit of God that we are in desperate need of a revival of a love for the word of God. May we seek the Bible. May we obey the Bible. May we love the Bible. And tonight, if someone is not saved according to thy word, may tonight be that night they call upon the name of Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. May they be saved and know it because the Bible says so. I wonder, just before I finish praying, could there be someone tonight who would say, you know, preacher, I don't know how the Bible says I can go to heaven. I don't. You know, that's nothing to be ashamed about. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. But the good news is that from the Word of God, from the Bible, you can actually put your finger on Bible verses and say, I know I'm going to heaven because God said so. Do you know that? I'm not going to ever embarrass anybody. I wouldn't do that tonight, not for anything. But I wonder if someone here tonight, just before I finish my prayer, would say, you know, preacher, I don't know that. I mean, if you handed me a Bible and said, show me from the Bible why I know I'm going to heaven, I don't know what I'd say. I don't know where I'd go. And that's not to be embarrassed about, but it is something to get settled. And we'd love to pray for you. And if you'd let us, we'd like to help you tonight. So I wonder, just in the quietness of this time, just right before I pray, is there somebody in this room who'd say, you know, preacher, I don't know, according to the Bible, that Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I want to know. And I would like you to pray for me. Pastor Backhaus, I'd like you to help me. I want to know how the Bible says I can know that I have eternal life in heaven. Is there somebody like that? If you just lift your hand, I'd love to be able to pray for you. And we'd like to be able to help you straight from the Bible tonight. Not religion, not church, the Bible, the Word of God. Is there somebody? I want to know how the Bible says I can have eternal life in heaven. Somebody tonight, pray for me. My Father, I ask tonight your people would be strong in the Bible, and if someone is not certain from God's word that Jesus is their Savior, may tonight be that night they're born into your family. God, would you do a work that a preacher can do in hearts and lives? In Jesus' great, great name, I pray.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Backhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.